If you drive east from Minot, and then when you get to Highway 281 and you turn north, that's right about at Devil's Lake, and you keep going till you're, about 40 miles from the Canadian border, that highway narrows down and becomes 84th Street. And it's right about then when you see it, this great and vast metropolis. This giant and an impressive sight comes before you, and there's a sign on the way in. It says, Milton, population 57. that's the great city of my mother's birth. We were there probably 15 years ago on a family reunion. And, that's really the time when all the cousins and aunts and uncles, when my sibs and all their spouses and their kids and all the cousins and everybody pile into three or four minivans and make our way across the country to that place. My mom came along, too, that year. Now, there's not much to see in Milton, even in its heyday in the 1920s. There, right before, well, you know what happened, the population grew to almost 400. And in those days, you would get into town and you would see the school, and you'd see the store, and you'd see the gas station, and you'd see the... See, some of you said tavern, and I was waiting to see. This is a great city. It had all that stuff, all those things. There was their Milton Lutheran Church. As soon as we got there, well, you could see the deterioration of the building. Got there, and we looked closely, and you could see how the paint was peeling, how some of those panes of stained glass had been cracked or were just broken out completely. My mom said that there had been a flood some years before that, and I think there was still water standing in the basement of the building. But we got there and the door was unlocked, and so we went inside and did a little exploring and found Jesus there, this giant picture of our Lord, the Good Shepherd, standing right behind the font where my mother had been baptized in 1937. The coolest thing, though, wasn't inside, though there was a lot of cool stuff in there. I still remember the old piano up in the front. All the grandkids are music-y kids, and so they all sat down and tried to play it, and it was so out of tune. You could not tell what they were trying to play. There was a congregation photograph standing in the back on the door on the way out. I think it had been taken sometime in the mid-1920s. There was 400 or 500 people in this photograph. Quite amazing. We walked up toward the front, and, well, like we have, there was a rail for communion, but you could see where all the knees had been. There was still an indentation in the cushions that were there. It was August, and it was kind of steamy, which we were glad because we wanted to see what was outside on the east side of the property. What? Cemetery, right? And when they mow the grass, it's nice because then the ticks can't last long. And so it's a little bit safer to go wandering around out there. But we walked among the stones. We looked down and we saw Thorsen and Skrogstad. We saw Bakken and Eksvig and Ulund and Olsen. I asked my mom, who was there and had been joined by her cousin. His name was Merlin. He was really kind of the historian of the family. And I said, Merlin, where's Knut? Where's Christine? They're not here. Oh, they're at the other church. I kind of did, well, what? There's 57 people in this town. There's two Lutheran churches. You want to see? He said. So we all, climbed back into those air-conditioned minivans and drove for, 5 minutes. And we pulled up on St. Stephen's Lutheran Church, which, frankly, looked exactly like the church we'd just come from. It was tall and white and had that siding. It had the narrow front doors, which were at the top of this long staircase that led up. It had a great big steeple, just like all the rest, and the same bird poop all over everything. The wrought iron knee-high fence that went around the flower beds. The sign said it was St. Stephen's Lutheran, but everybody really knows it's the Flum Church. Merlin went on to say that now they usually have one service a year there, and it's usually Pastor Torvald who comes from Minot on the Sunday after Easter. And there's about 20 folks who come to that service. We wandered around the cemetery there, and that's when we found Knut and Christine. They were the first to come from Norway back in their day. They came during the days of the Homestead Act, and they had staked a claim just like so many others and farmed that great state and gave birth to more generations of farmers, including my great-grandparents and second cousins and aunts and uncles and so many. I said, the Flum Church. My mom's cousin, Merlin, he tried to explain to me how I was related to them. And I nodded, and I kind of pretended that I understood all these family connections that he was trying to describe. Remember that old country song, I'm my own grandpa? That's really how it felt, because as these names kept popping out, I tried to understand, but I just smiled. And finally I said, you know, Merlin, I get the who. Help me understand the why. How come there's two churches? He smiled and he looked down. And in a way that only a Norwegian bachelor farmer could say it, well, there was a dispute. I'm thinking to myself, okay, pretty serious conflict, you know. What was the issue, you know? What could divide a congregation? What could have split a town, a family? Was it theology? No. Well, was it money? No. An argument about the youth group or who could use the kitchen or something like that? No, I don't think that was it. I could tell I was supposed to stop asking questions. Merlin just couldn't tell me. It was somehow personal. It was somehow intimate. He said, marriage is a hard thing sometimes. They wanted to trick him. Wanted to trap him. Wanted to shame him. These Sadducees. These big shots. They who had no sense and no room in their theological scheme for things like resurrection. They thought to themselves, we got him. Watch this. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first married and died, the second married and died, and the third married and died, and so in the same way all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. So in your resurrection, whose wife will the woman be? I mean, I could just kind of see him going like that, you know. They maybe leaned back, proud of their convoluted sarcasm. Guess we showed him, they must have thought. But Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age, in the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore. Now he was God, not of the dead, but of the living. For God is, or to them, all of them are alive. You may have noticed that I don't talk much about heaven. At least the heaven in the sense of pearly gates and clouds and angels and harps and, you know, all the stuff of the sort of the Hollywood version of that. It gets me in trouble sometimes. People think I'm, you know, kind of poo-pooing the Christian faith. You don't miss the point. No, I don't talk about heaven much because Jesus doesn't talk about heaven much. In fact, the only times in the Gospels when Jesus mentions heaven, it's not about what is yet to come, right? when Jesus talks about heaven, it is God's purpose and plan and power and presence now. It is all of that arrived ahead of time. It is all God's goodness for this moment. Jesus talks about instead what? This life to come, this thing toward which all creation is moving, this thing that we anticipate even in the midst of death, what? What do we look forward to? Well, Jesus calls it the resurrection. Maybe even to prove the point, he was raised from the dead himself. 34 says, Jesus said to them, "Those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age, in the resurrection of the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage." Not only the promise that in the resurrection, women will no longer be understood as the property of men, that's the clear implication there, but that all will be made alive, that all relationships will be fulfilled. I wonder if that put those Sadducees sort of back on their heels. My mother will be 80 this spring. And I still haven't decided if I should ask her again why there are two churches in Milton, North Dakota. Why there's a Milton one and a Flum one. I don't know. She might not even remember. But it might be that she just still doesn't want to talk about it. Because she knows and I know that marriage is hard. That relationships are tough. That they carry joys and they carry burdens. Marriage is hard. Relationships are tough because they carry promises and disappointments. Marriage and relationships are hard. They carry affections and betrayals. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. Now, He is God, not of the dead, but of the living. For to God, all of them are alive. I suppose the Sadducees thought that they were going to stump Jesus, make him look foolish, shame him in front of his disciples, at least have a little fun with all his silly talk of, oh, what did he call it? Resurrection? But instead, they got this great truth that God's deep love for us all in this new life coming, that this new life where relationships are fulfilled, where love is stronger than death, where everything that is broken in this world is redeemed, this great truth that God's plan and purpose in Christ is to bring that future and that life to now, to right here, for us to live in the love that God intends, for us to live in the life that God intends. We don't escape to some heaven light years away. You remember the song. No, we see glimpses of the future arriving early, making it possible to trust and to work. We see glimpses of the resurrection arriving early, making it possible to serve and to try, to risk and to share, to shout and to sing. We see glimpses of the future arriving early, making it possible to forgive and to sacrifice, to live and to love. I don't know if today there's a church service in Milton. I kind of hope there is. But I wonder if they're going to be lighting candles like we will. If they'll take a moment during their gathering today to remember the saints. They'll sort of stop and remember those who have loved and lost. Some of them silly and some of them wise. Some of them losers and some of them winners. Will they be thinking what we will? Lighting candles for those who did well, and for those who did nothing, for those who loved us and those who hurt us, the stinkers and the stalwarts, the frightened and the fearless, the sinners and what? And the saints. Maybe it really is All Saints Day. Amen.